certainly wonderful to sing of our hope of living in glory by and by. We don't know how near that day is, but we know within the scheme of eternity, it's very near. We're thankful for your presence this morning. We're thankful that we have some of our travelers back with us, but many more are still out, and some that were here last week are traveling this week. We look forward to next Sunday when hopefully everybody will be back. But we're thankful for your presence this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. It's a big boost to us. I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 44, where Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner'? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Of course, Jesus was speaking to the Jews and referring them to this prophecy, messianic prophecy, and how that they were the fulfillment of the prophecy. They were rejecting this chief cornerstone. And he's telling them, so the kingdom is going to be taken from you, the Jews. It's going to be given to another nation. It will be given to all nations, actually. It will become its own nation. It will be the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, everyone has to deal with this stone. You are either going to fall on this stone, stumble at it, and be broken. Certainly, when the Word of God and Christ convicts us of our sin, we are broken. It should have an emotional reaction within us, to know that we have rebelled against God, we've dishonored Him, who loves us and cares for us so much, who's given us every good and perfect thing, including His own Son, to pay the price for our sins. In a sense, we are broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. There's a judgmental aspect of this chief cornerstone, too. But there's no middle ground. There's not a third category. It's one of these two categories. You're either going to be broken because of this stone as you consider what He is for you and what He's done for you, or you're going to be ground to powder and destruction by Him. Also, we find in Acts chapter 4 and verses 11 through 12 that here the apostles are referring to this same prophecy. And he says, "This is the stone which is set at naught. You've discounted, you builders. He has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You're fulfilling this. You stand here in judgment of us and of the one that we proclaim to you, and the fact is that He's judging you. You've set Him at naught. You've counted Him as nothing. The fact of the matter is, there is salvation in no other name on the face of this planet, in any generation, at any time, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so let's consider that to reject Christ is to reject this chief cornerstone. As we consider that, what is contained in this chief cornerstone? What does this chief cornerstone consist of? Well, one thing is atonement. And somebody might say, well, what's atonement? Well, it's a satisfaction that is accepted for a wrong. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement." It is by Jesus Christ that we have our wrongs made right. Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sin. The wages of sin is death. He died not because he sinned, but because we sinned, to pay the price for our sin. And so through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is by him that we receive this atonement. 1 Peter 2:24 says, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Do you, as Paul wrote, Peter here is writing, but Paul wrote, do you consider yourself to be dead to sin? If you're dead to sin, you don't practice sin. Are you alive to righteousness? Paul in Romans chapter 6 made the case very plainly. You are a servant, a slave of one or the other, of righteousness or unrighteousness. You choose, but you are a slave of one or of the other. Well, Jesus bore in his body the price for bringing us out of being a slave of sin and a slave to sin, so that we might be a servant of righteousness. To reject Christ is to reject redemption. Redemption means to buy back, to redeem, to get it back. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is there anything else that can redeem us? Certainly, silver and gold cannot redeem us, nor can any corruptible thing redeem us. Anything that is subject to corruption, well, what is subject to corruption? Everything is subject to corruption. Every created thing is subject to corruption, isn't it? The earth and all things that are therein are going to be burned up. So there's nothing else that can buy us back into the grace of God and the favor of God. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Indeed, he is our chief cornerstone. Without him, there could be no redemption. In Christ, all hope exists. 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The faith that we embrace here and now is the salvation that we embrace here and now is a salvation of faith. We hear it, we believe it, we trust it, we act upon it. But that salvation is going to be objective. It's going to be realized. It's going to be seen. It's going to be tangible when we are with him in heaven. Nevertheless, notice here that our hope of heaven is in the only begotten of God by the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. That's where our hope lies. Do you hope to go to heaven? People get asked that question from time to time. They say, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. Well, that's not the same kind of hope. That's an empty kind of hope. That's a guessing kind of hope. That's a, well, if I don't have anything to do with it kind of hope. Because they know that they're not living in a way that reflects the fact that they're building their life on and off of this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But indeed, there is a hope of heaven. That hope is only found in Christ because of what he's done and what we do in him in our lives. He paid the price for our sin. He arose from the dead to show us that we can rise to walk with Him in newness of life and then walk in that newness of life. Not that oldness of sin, but that newness of life of righteousness. Honoring Him and glorifying Him and loving Him and obeying Him and keeping His commandments. In Christ, there is the church. You know, you talk to people sometimes and they'll say, well, I believe in Christ. I just don't go for all that church stuff. I don't think it's necessary to go to church. I believe Jesus is the Son of God and He's the Savior of mankind, but I just don't believe that you have to be a member of the church and worship in a church and be a member of a church. Well, I submit to you, then you really don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in the Jesus that the Bible teaches us about, because Jesus told us that He and His church are inseparable. They're not two different things. They are to be one in the same. He prayed that those who believe on Him would be one. And that's what the church is. The church is the body of believers. It's the body of the saved. Those who are saved in Christ. And so Christ and His church are inseparable. Notice what Jesus said about that. He said, I will build My church. Does that sound to you like the church isn't important to Jesus? Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. Does that sound like the church isn't important to Jesus? He bought it with His own blood. He died for it. He left the glory of heaven to come here and live on this earth, to be spat upon and rejected and made fun of, so that He might save those who do revere God and will keep His commandments. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body. You know, a lot of times people get disenchanted with the church because they look at all the different churches that are around today, and they're teaching different doctrines and contradictory doctrines to one another. They're practicing different things and contradictory things, and they just get enchanted with the whole idea of church as we recognize it in modern culture. How would you ever find the one body? Well, you're going to have to know how to identify it from the Scriptures. You're not going to identify the church by looking at different churches. The only way you can identify the one body, the church, is by knowing what that one body is to be identified by, as the Scriptures teach us. Colossians 1 and verse 18 tells us that He, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church. So there's one body, there is one head of the body is the church, and the church is the body. Terms are used interchangeably. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what the church is. It's the body of the saved. The Lord added to the body of the saved those who were being saved. What were they doing to be saved? Well, they had just heard that Jesus of Nazareth, who they crucified, was both Lord and Christ. And Peter had presented that fact to them in such a way as was very reasonable. He presented to them the prophecies and how that Jesus very evidently had fulfilled the prophecies that He had presented to them. He presented to them the miracles that Jesus had performed and how that very evidently confirmed the fact that what Jesus said was indeed the Word of God. because what he was doing, no man could do unless they had the power of God working in them. And so he concluded by saying, this same Jesus who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. And they asked, well, what shall we do? And the divine answer is Paul, as Peter was speaking, as the Holy Spirit was giving him the words, he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That same day, 3,000 souls were baptized, and the Lord continued to add to the church daily those who were being saved, those who were doing what these 3,000 had done that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first time that the full gospel of Christ was preached. They heard, they believed, they trusted and obeyed. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. He will deliver up the kingdom to God, the Father. So just as Jesus, as we looked at that first passage here this morning, the kingdom is going to be taken from you, it's going to be given to another, and it's going to become its own kingdom. It will be the kingdom that I will deliver to my heavenly Father. In Christ, there is that hope of heaven that we just sung of before this lesson began. I hope to live in glory by and by. Well, you'll not live in glory if you're not living in Christ here and now. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus, as we have said before in this lesson, Jesus paid the price for our sin in His death on our behalf. And we apply the power of His death to our sin when we obey Him in baptism, when we are baptized into His death. We are baptized into Christ, as He says at the beginning of this chapter of Romans chapter 6. And we rise to walk with Him in newness of life. If we have done that, if we have accepted the price of the blood of Christ for our sins, then we also are given the gift of God, which is eternal life, which is given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not in Christ, you don't have this hope of living in glory by and by. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it said this way, this is the record. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Are you in His Son? Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you continue to live in Christ and to His glory? Do you trust Him and obey Him? And the whole reason for doing that is to live to the praise and the honor and the glory of God here, so that you might live in glory with Him hereafter. I remind you again of where we began this morning. Matthew 21 and verses 42 and 44. Jesus said to them, did you never read the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Won't you allow the precious cornerstone that is demonstrated and manifested in Jesus Christ to save you? Let his righteousness convict you of your unrighteousness. And may you be determined to return your life to him as a living sacrifice to his honor and praise and glory. Only in Christ is there atonement, redemption, hope. Only in Christ and in the doctrine of Christ can you be found in the church, the body of the saved, and live with this blessed hope of heaven. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we'd encourage you to come as we sing this song.